All right, you can open your Bibles up to Matthew 13. We're going to keep talking about the parables, and I'm going to get closer to you all. So I had quite a bit of time to reflect yesterday as I was driving home from the Dallas area. We went up to a Rangers game yesterday, and then we dropped Sarah and Adeline off with her parents, and they went on to Oklahoma, and I was just driving home by myself, and so spending some time in reflection. And it has been, this Sunday actually, has been 1 year that we've been here in Leander, and it has been such a good year. I appreciate you all so very much and how you have welcomed us and befriended us and cared for us in so many ways. I know as a husband and a father, nothing brings me more joy than to see Sarah and Adeline joyful and cared for. And you all have gone above and beyond to show care toward us, and we thank you so much for that. And in so many ways, we've come to minister to you all, but in truth, I think you all have ministered more to us than we have to you, and just so unbelievably grateful for that. It has been good. It's been fun. It's been a joy. As I was reflecting, like I said, I had 3 hours or so to reflect. There are some things I'm glad that I did and said in this first year. And if I had it to do over again, there are a few things that I probably wouldn't have said or said again or done. But most of all, you all have been very gracious to me and to us. And thank you for that. I feel like you've listened to the messages that I've preached, very gracious ears. And thank you for that, as this is sort of my first go-round as the preaching minister. So, one last thing. I probably should have done this last week, but we'll do it this week, and that's to talk a little bit about the background on parables. Things like, what are they? Why did Jesus use them? Why are they so important? Why do at least three of the gospel accounts include so many of the parables? Things like that. And so let's talk a little bit about parables, the background info on parables. And the first question I want us to explore for a moment is, how should we understand them? How should we understand these parables? For a good many years, a few hundred years, there was an approach to parables that's called the allegorical approach. And essentially what that approach was about was looking at the different characters that were in Jesus' parables and then attaching those characters to either another person or another group of people. And so one of the ones that I mentioned last week that we explored was with the workers in the vineyard. Sort of an allegorical approach would be looking at the first hour workers, those who were hired first as the Jews, and then those who were hired last as the Gentiles. And so that's an allegorical approach, taking the people or groups of people in the parable and attaching them to some other group. And perhaps that's what Jesus was doing. Maybe in some of them, well, let's put it this way, in at least one of them, he absolutely was using an allegorical approach in his parable. In Matthew 13, 18 through 23, in the parable of the sower, remember what he does. He explains to the disciples about the parable, and he says, well, this soil represents this group of people or this person. The soil or the seed that was thrown on the rocky soil, it represents this group of people. And so each character in the parable represented some other person or group of people. And so we see some of this in Jesus's parables. He He used the allegorical approach, although he wouldn't have called it that, but he did some of that. So you could see why that was such a common way to interpret the parables. You talk about the Good Samaritan, the priest, and the Levite, perhaps representing not just one other person, but a whole group of people, and even the Samaritan himself, not just representing the Samaritan, but representing a whole group of people that were coming into the kingdom. So we see this play out. So that's one way to interpret them. Another is to look for one point in the parable. Preachers love to do this, right? Take a good story and whittle it down to one line or phrase, right? And so that's another approach. Sometimes the problem with this is that sometimes there is perhaps two or three points in the parable, or maybe Jesus was just telling the parable to get people to think, not to whittle it down to one little pithy statement. And so you kind of got this approach of trying to whittle it down to one point. Another approach, and I think this is the correct one, is just simply to allow the parables to do what Jesus wanted them to do. So sometimes the parable is like a riddle. And so you hear the words of Jesus and you scratch your head like you would if you heard any sort of riddle. What is going on there? It's a cause for thinking, for perhaps even reflecting more deeply on what a teacher is offering. And so we allow the parable to do what Jesus desired the parable to do. It's a story to cause some sort of reaction or thought. Parable literally means come alongside. So you have some sort of teaching in a parable is taking oftentimes something that's very earthy from a farm setting, from fishing, something that you could see very easily just right there in your world, and taking that and saying the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer. The kingdom of heaven is like a fisherman. And so taking something from the general setting and allowing it to come alongside a teaching about something perhaps even greater or more profound. Jesus was an incredible rabbi. And like rabbis of that time, they would use these parables, these stories, to cause people to think, to learn, to grow as disciples. So you can kind of take a little bit from all of those is what's going on with these parables that Jesus was offering to the people and offers to us today. So we ask the question, why did Jesus use parables? First of all, parables were used by other rabbis, accessible teaching. Kingdom of heaven is like a farmer. Relationship with God is like this fisherman who did this, or a landowner, or hurting father, a distressed woman, taking things from the general life and saying, using those perhaps more simple ideas or situations to teach something that was more profound. Very typical way to teach. But when we're talking about why did Jesus use parables, we need to look at Scripture and what Jesus actually said himself about this. So we see this in Matthew 13, starting at verse 10. I'm going to read this. Matthew 13, this is verses 10 through 17. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their eyes, and they have closed their eyes." Or they hardly hear with their ears. It'd be weird to hear with your eyes, right? They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So the disciples asked, why do you use parables? And Jesus' response, at least the first few times I read this, and even recently, why do you use parables? Jesus offers this response, and you go, huh? So let's kind of try to unpack this a little bit. So Jesus says, verse 11, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. So why use parables? First of all, as what we see in verse 11, what is being spoken is understood only by those who God has given the ability to hear. God is sovereign. This might make us a little bit uncomfortable. However, we think of the grace of God. When people hear and are receptive to that word, always God is at work. First of all, God is the one that's at work in Jesus, providing this teaching so that they can hear. So first and foremost, our salvation, our life, our walk as disciples is because of the gift of God offering to us an avenue to come into relationship with Him, namely Jesus Christ. Verse 11, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. So God has been at work in them. Secondly, He gives parables which are understood only by those who choose to hear. So we see a partnership. God has given one the ability to understand the parables, but one has demonstrated a propensity to hear those parables and allow their lives to be transformed by the teaching of Jesus. And so we have tension. And don't we love tension? What is going on here? How do we hold these together? Here's how I do it. God gives us a choice on whether we will hear or not. God gives us a choice on whether we will hear or not. When we hear, it is a gift from God. When we hear, it is a gift from God. All life is rooted in grace, the Creator, the one who has given His Son to us to restore us to Him. Again, this relationship has been broken by sin. So God is always active when someone comes to Him. He's always active in that. But one has a choice to make. And God gives each person the ability, the freedom, we might say, to make a choice on whether they want to hear or not. So one commentator put it this way. When speaking in parables, Jesus was not hiding truth from sincere seekers, because those who were receptive to spiritual truth understood the illustrations. To others, they were only stories without meaning. This allowed Jesus to give spiritual food to those who hungered for it, while preventing His enemies from trapping Him sooner than they might otherwise have done. So He spoke mysteries. He spoke parables. Accepting, I think this is so important, accepting the teachings of Jesus, including these parables, was a distinguishing mark between those who were in the kingdom of God and those who were not. Those that had hearts that were softened by Jesus, those who had ears that were open and eyes that were open, and those that were not. That's what was going on with the parables. So these parables are used often. We read about them in Matthew 13, 20, 22, and 25, in Mark chapter 4 and chapter 12, and Luke chapter 8, 14, 15, 18, and 21. There's parables all over the Gospels. I would encourage you to spend more time in Matthew 13, 10 through 17, and just kind of soak that up. If you remember from a lesson in our call series on Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, what we read there in verses 13 through 17 is, 13 through 15, that's a direct quotation from Isaiah chapter 6, where God has called Isaiah to go preach. And remember what God says to Isaiah about this preaching? You're going to preach and preach and preach, and no one's going to listen. No one's going to listen to what's going on. Well, in Jesus, he is going to preach. He's going to proclaim the gospel, life in God, and some are going to listen, and some aren't going to listen. That's what we see with the parables, or people's response to the parables. So let's look at a couple parables tonight. The first one, verse 44, one statement. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. So there's parable number one. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. So what's the truth in this parable? What's the takeaway from this? I would say entering the kingdom is worth giving up all you have, right? The man, he sells it all to get that treasure. That's more valuable than anything else in his life. And so Jesus tells this story about a man who finds this treasure and then hides it and then just buys the whole field. Just that's what it's worth. Participating in the kingdom outweighs anything else. All right? Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. What's the truth here? What do we see? Having that one pearl was worth selling everything to get it. Finds that choice pearl and just has to have it. So sells everything to get that one pearl. Now, we think, this doesn't make sense, right? That's poor business practice right there, right? That just doesn't make sense. Well, in the kingdom economy, in kingdom way of life, it absolutely makes sense because we understand that the kingdom is everything. That's where you want to be. Let's talk about the kingdom for just a moment. It is living under the sovereignty of God. Remember, that's what Tim talked about last Wednesday. And we talk about kingdom values, right? Eternal life and worship, letting our yes be yes, and loving our neighbors as ourselves, loving even our enemies. Kingdom ethics, similar. Love your neighbor as yourself. Follow in the way of Jesus, what we see in Matthew 5 through 7 with the Sermon on the Mount. Kingdom hope, right? Jesus is returning, and so we sing, it is well with my soul. Jesus is returning. The King is coming back to claim his people. And kingdom joy, with Christ, it is good. Everything is good. So Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. But we know it's worth it. We get it. We see it. Or hopefully we do. Okay, how about 47 through 50? Another parable, and then we'll be done. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Fire and brimstone. We needed some of that tonight. So we got it here in Jesus' parable. Okay, so what's the point? We won't whittle it down to just one short little statement, but we will whittle it down a little bit. I can't help it. The kingdom may gather a considerable amount of people. There may be a lot of people that upon hearing the message of the kingdom give their lives over the kingdom. But only God knows the heart of these people. According to the parable, there are some who are wicked. And there is a consequence for their wickedness. Now, what I want us to notice here, and I think this is so crucial for today. Notice in verse 49, the timing of this separation. This is how it will be at the end of the age. And who is it that's doing the separating? It is the angels who have been commissioned. We can infer here they were commissioned by God to help carry out God's judgment. God is the separator, not us. So we look around and we say, is that person part of the kingdom? Is this person part of the kingdom? Verse 49, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the furnace. In other words, God's the judge. We're not the judge. And we ought to be thankful for that. And so we might look around the kingdom and say, how did that person get here? Or what's this person doing in the kingdom? Well, Jesus said in the parable, there's some that got caught up in this net, but the angels are going to separate them, just like a fisherman says, that's a keeper, that's not a keeper. We don't get to do that. We don't get to say which one's the keeper and which one's not the keeper. By the way, I caught a lot of fish growing up, and most of them were not keepers. I don't know about you all, but yeah, that one's tiny. And anyways, I'm getting over it, though. You'd think my dad would just say, I'll be done after this. You'd think my dad would just say, we'll just keep it just to make me feel a little bit better, you know, but it had to be a certain size for it to be a keeper. So anyways, I guess we found the laws then. I guess I probably should do that too. So we're digressing here. What's the big idea in all of this? Life in the kingdom is of the greatest importance. Life in the kingdom is of the greatest importance. So the man sold everything, he had, so he could buy that field that had that buried treasure. And another man sold all he had so he could buy the pearl of great value. I'm going to end with this question. What is life in the kingdom worth for you? If there's anybody here that needs the prayers of this group here, or if anybody desires to put on Jesus in baptism, whatever need that you have, you can come forward as we continue to worship. Let's stand.